The gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Please listen to the word of God. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So today's lectionary hangs together for me is meaningful for the church today, both the denomination and the individual churches in it. We are in a time of change and challenge, and how we respond to it will determine the future of the church. Every denominational meeting I have been at where our stated clerk, J. Herbert Nelson, speaks, he always says the Presbyterian Church is not dying, it is reforming. But I have begun to question whether we really are dying, or whether we really are reforming, or whether we even have the ability to reform. In this presbytery, we closed two churches last year, and there are two additional ones that are all but closed. These congregations hung on until the end, doing things the way they had always done them, not reforming, not up to the challenge of the changing times in their communities. And I don't think these are the last of our churches that will close. And so how can the lectionary inspire us? The Church of Thessalonica can be an inspiration. The church was a result of the mission work of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We read from 2 Thessalonians today, so this letter is an update on how the church is doing when these three workers return. And what do they find? To them, it's a model church, a church growing abundantly, a community of love and faith, a community that is working out what God's call means in their life together and how they will live it out practically. But nothing says it will be easy. And so what sustains that community? Notice that hope is not mentioned. We like hope. Maybe things will work out if we sit back and wait. But not the Thessalonians. The Holy Spirit provides the power for them to praise God not only with words, but with their lives as well. They are transformed into a life of Christ by the Spirit living in the heart. And so if we are looking for a vision of a reforming church, maybe it is the church in Thessalonica, a church struggling to figure out what Christian living even means. But a church filled with faith that they will work it out and they will have love for each other and their community. A church powered by the Holy Spirit, its internal heart work. But that internal heart work motivates for the work needed outside in their community. So why start with the church in Thessalonica? Well, in Habakkuk, God says there will be a vision of what community can be. Maybe that vision can look like the church in Thessalonica. Habakkuk seems to live in a world much like ours today. The first part of the reading is a lament for the lack of justice in the world. He is not lamenting for his own personal issues. Rather, he is voicing concerns for the societal pain he sees around him. It is internal to Israel, not caused by outside forces. Habakkuk is so disturbed, he is tempted to give up on God. He considers God to be inactive in the world. These are God's people who are acting up, and God's not doing anything about it. We call it, some of us, theodicy. God allows evil to happen. And sometimes I think the same about our time. I look around and see a lot of internal strife. We lack civil discourse. Just turn on your TV set to one of the news channels. Or watch when the president went to the World Series game, booed. I mean, I used to go to Mets games all the time. And people may not have liked Ed Koch or Rudy Giuliani, but they did not boo them when they showed up. You know, baseball games are for beer and hot dogs and finding the prize in the Cracker Jack box. You know, no booing. And racism is so subtle, we do not even notice it sometimes. So staying on baseball for a minute, when the Nationals won the World Series, I heard over and over that it was the first series win for a Washington team in 94 years when the Senators won it. But then my Facebook news feed lit up. I have a number of friends who work on anti-racism in the denomination, and they were all pointing out that actually the last time a Washington team won the series was 71 years ago when the Washington Grays won the Negro League World Series. I never heard that on the news or any sports show. Well, maybe I wasn't listening close enough. I don't know if anybody else heard that. So treat it as unknown and unimportant. And how can we not see the effects of climate change? Every day I wake up, there seems to be a new fire in California. I play trivia each week, and the host likes to ask some current events questions, and for some reason, he really likes to ask about names of California wildfires. And I can't even keep track. So there's Sobrante, Maria, 46, Hillside, Copper, Hill, Easy, Getty, Burris, Forest, Glencove, Sky, and Cypress. And that's just in the last week. There are 43 more in the rest of October. And yet the EPA is trying to undermine California emission standards and planning on rolling back 85 environmental regulations. Where is God? This is God's creation that is coming under assault. It seems never-ending. Poverty, sexism, gender bias, terrorism, hate crimes, gun violence, mental health issues. Like Habakkuk's time, there is a lot of wickedness in the world. But what did Habakkuk do? He waited on God to respond to his lament. So even though he was ready to give up on God, he stayed in relationship with God. And God did answer. But Habakkuk had to write the vision, write it large and make it simple. Habakkuk has a part in the vision. But we do not know when the vision will be realized. It happens in God's time. It will happen, we just have to wait. It may not happen in our time. But the key in God's response is that while we wait, we live by faith. We are active in the world and struggling against injustice, waiting for God's time. It is very much the Christian theology of now, not yet. Now we have the vision, but the vision is not yet realized. And so how about Zacchaeus? So let me place the story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. He is in Jericho, which is about 15 miles away, so he's finishing up his teachings. And directly before this story is the story of the blind man by the side of the road, marginalized because he is poor and blind and taking up space while people are waiting to see Jesus. He is crying out for mercy, and Jesus grants him his desire to see. And so now Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus and has to climb up a tree because he is short. Not just short in height, but morally short. He is marginalized because he is a tax collector. Tax collectors always skim off the top, and Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector, so he also skims off the top of all the other tax collectors. So he climbs a tree, which keeps him at a safe distance, but there is a sense of urgency since he runs and climbs the tree. And even though he is up in the tree, Jesus sees that he needs fellowship. Then Jesus tells him to hurry down so that he can show hospitality to Jesus. People in the crowd don't like it. Here is Jesus eating with sinners again. But for Jesus, it is about healing people on the margins. And Zacchaeus has been converted. He has given half his money to the poor and will pay back four times whatever he has defrauded. He has probably made himself as poor as the people he stole from. So these are two stories about deliverance. One, a man lost in blindness and poverty, and one lost in wealth and corruption. With Zacchaeus, maybe Jesus is telling us that we can have faith in the rich. When the rich notice the poor and the oppressed, they will do something serious about it. They will share the wealth and not be corrupt. So we live in an area that is more wealthy than poor. And what do we want this church to be in community? How do we want to use our wealth? We need the gift of generosity, and this is the season we usually talk about it in church. We call it stewardship. This is stewardship season. Personally, I see stewardship happening year-round in sharing all of our gifts. But this is the time we talk about money. We usually don't want to talk about money, but if we cannot talk about it, how can we maintain and grow this community? Yet there is a practical side to stewardship. To be a community of Christians in this place does take money. There is staff, there are supplies, there are buildings to run and maintain. But I talked to the kids this morning about saints in this church who died recently. And Putt and Iris and Janet each had a part in building this church to what it is today. Surely they would want to continue to see it continue to grow and to help its community. And that's where transformational stewardship comes in. Decisions about how generous each of us wants to be are ours to make. I think about stewardship as a spiritual matter, an expression of love and faith, a way to serve Christ and to thank God. A year ago, I was ordained in this sanctuary, and I am very thankful for the support of this church community. I am a recipient of God's grace, and I must pass it on. Now, how will we use these gifts in this community? What does this community need? How can we enrich the life of this community? What are the possibilities of true transformation in this community? We do a lot of inner heart work here, and that is what we need to empower the Holy Spirit within us. What is that power motivating us to do in the community? Are we called to do work around civil discourse, racism, climate change, poverty, sexism, gender bias, gun violence, mental health, or any other one of the many other issues facing our community today? Will we be like the church in Thessalonica, a model church, a church growing abundantly, a community of love and faith? A community that is working out what God's call means in our life together and how we live it out practically. A church filled with faith that we will work it out and that we will have love for each other and for our community. A church powered by the Holy Spirit, its internal heart work that motivates for the church needed outside in our community. Will we, like Habakkuk, have a vision writ large and simple? Will we respond to this time of change and challenge? So one question I hear a lot around the denomination, if your church were to close its doors today, who would notice? Who would be impacted? The question is not about the people inside the doors. The question is about the people outside in the community. Well, we can use Frederick Buechner's famous quote to think about our vision for this community. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. May it be so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.